There you go. Okay. So before we do prayer requests and all that, I want to look at Ecclesiastes, a little portion of it today. This was done in our chapel today, and I think it's very fitting as we are going to be looking at, can I get you a Bible?
Oh, no,
you,
I have one.
You have one? Okay. Very fitting as we look at David.
Indeed.
Because we believe, based on several scriptures in Ecclesiastes, it never really comes out and says it, but from some of the scriptures that we look at, we believe that Ecclesiastes is written by David's son Solomon. And we can say that verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 1 says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Well, Solomon was the son of David, and he was a king of Jerusalem. So that's one very big clue. In verse 12, it says, again, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And again, he was a teacher and king over Israel and Jerusalem. So it places him as king and the son of David. And so that is why it is. Verse 12 of chapter 1. Yeah, we're going to be looking at chapter 1, but those are two verses that talk about Solomon specifically. And if we look at 16 of verse chapter 1, it says, I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And if you know anything about Solomon, he was asked by God, what would you like from me? And he asked for wisdom that was greater than anybody else had had. And God gave him that and much more. And so that's another verse that speaks to the fact that Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon, even though it doesn't really come out and say that. So those three verses lead to that one, because he had asked for wisdom, and God gave him tremendous wisdom and knowledge, also gave him tremendous riches, which comes out in Ecclesiastes. He's the king. And he was David's son. But I'm specifically going to read verses 12 through the end and of chapter 1. And I think that this is key as we start delving into David's delight, our delight, and looking at the character of God, because we should be so hungry for God and his word and his presence in our life. And Ecclesiastes tells us what life is like in the complete opposite. A life without God, a godless life. Solomon wanted all the wisdom that could possibly be gained, and he got that. And he looked at life with God, and he looked at life without God, and he wrote this book about what life is like without God. Mm-hmm. And we don't ever want to be in this place, because it is not good. I talked about singing Create in Me a Clean Heart. That was about David's sin. And that was not good, because he took his eyes off of God and put it on himself. And that was bad news, not only for him, but for his family and for his country. And we need our eyes on God. So let's look at Ecclesiastes 1, starting in verse 12. It says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. Now, I am reading from the New King James Version. You might have a different version, and it might say something different. It might say teacher there, but teacher and preacher are just that. He was speaking into the lives of of the people here. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. So he set out with a goal to gain wisdom concerning things in this earthly realm. And when he says down under heaven, that means here in this realm, he is searching out things that are done here on this earth. And if it's on this realm, it is without God. Okay. Thus burdening this burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. So this man with all this wisdom has seen a lot and he's learned a lot as he's watched man. He's lived things out that were not so good. And he's lived some things that were good, but he exercised a lot that was not good in his life. And it says, and indeed, this is his conclusion, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. How many of you have seen it windy outside? You, if you want it to run after it, you try to grab it. Can you grab the wind? No. We cannot grab the wind. And that's what, Solomon is saying, what it's like to live a life without God. It's grasping for things, but we can never grasp it. It's grasping for knowledge. It's grasping for wisdom. It's grasping for why answers. It's grasping what for, and it's never found. All is vanity. Vanity is a vapor. It's up, and it's gone, right? That's what life is without God. And he says, I have seen all the works that are done. So he's seen it all. There's nothing done that he hasn't seen, and he says it's all vain. It's all going to disappear. It's all just grasping for the wind, and we can't do it. We can't catch it. What is crooked cannot be made straight. So as this was a message by Pastor Doug. He's the pastor of Calvary Chapel. No, not Calvary Chapel. Twin Tiers Baptist Church. Twin Tiers Christian Academy. It's so funny because the letters, we're CCTT, they're TTCA. But he's saying, think about this. What is crooked cannot be made straight, right? We look at our world today. We look at the government. Everybody's like, the government's corrupt. We need a new government. Well, we've tried. Every type of government. All these governments have never succeeded, right? The answer isn't a new government. We need a new health system. The answer isn't a new health system. We can look in so many places for answers to make this world a better place. But guess what? We're never going to find it because what is crooked cannot be made straight. You know what's crooked? Sin. And sin entered the world with Adam and Eve back in Genesis chapter 3, when they chose to disobey God's one command that he had for them, which was do not eat from this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything became crooked. Everything became vanity. Everything became grasping for the wind when they made that one choice. And it affected not only man, it affected all of creation. Death and decay came in, because what does it say in the scriptures? The wages of sin is
death.
So the crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be numbered. Solomon realized this as he looked, he searched, he was trying to find answers for, you know, how can this be solved? And he realized that looking at all of the works under the sun cannot be made straight. I commanded with my heart saying, look, I have attained greatness. He had riches beyond riches. He says, I have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. So he had wisdom like nobody else. And he's like, it's all vanity. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And remember, we said knowledge is facts wisdom is being able to put it into practice. He was given all that. He was given the ability to do that by God. And yet he says, in our sinful state, it's all vanity. All vanity. There, it can't be made straight. Then he says, I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. So he went after sinful things, right? I perceive that this also was grasping for the wind. What does it say in the scriptures? Sin is pleasurable for a season, right? We might go after that, but we're going to find out eventually that it is bad news. It is anything without God is not good for us. And he found that out. It's madness. It's folly. It's grasping at the wind. We might want to be happy. We search after happiness. We go after happiness. You know what? We might be happy for a moment, but even that's going to be fleeting. Well, we've got several birthdays. If I get this gift for my birthday, I'm going to be so happy. We get it. We're happy with it for a while. And then guess what? We're giving it away on the curb at some point. Nothing against you. We might go, if I just get this house, I'm going to be so happy. Mm-hmm. We get the house. Guess what? It has dust like us, right? The lawn needs to be mowed. The garbage needs to go out. You know, it'll have leaky pipes. It'll, you know, whatever. We'll be happy it'll make us happy for a moment, but that's fleeting, right? We're not going to take our houses with us. Mm-hmm. We're not going to, you know, if I just get that piece of clothing or that cushy pair of shoes, I can't tell you how many pairs of shoes I bought for school because I'm on my feet for hours. And with my joint pain, I'm like, I need a good pair of shoes. And so I bought a pair of shoes. And they were great. Bought another pair of shoes. If I just find the right pair of shoes, my body's going to be happy. Well, guess what? It's only happy so long. And then my body hurts, right? Mm-hmm. So it's grasping for the wind. Happiness is fleeting, right? It's momentary. And then he finishes out in verse 18, for in much wisdom, what does it say? Is much grief.
It's some sorrow.
Mm-hmm. With he who increases knowledge, increases sorrow. When we go after this stuff and we find it and we think it's, you know, the grass is greener on the other side, guess what? The grass is not, it still needs to be mowed, right? The dog still poops in that grass, you know, and when you step in it, it really stinks, right? So it leads to sorrow, you know, sorrow upon sorrow, grief, you know, that is the world without God. And that is what Solomon found out because he went after those things. He sought after madness and folly, and he found out it was just grasping for the wind. It was vanity. It was a vapor. Those things just, they're here for a moment and then they're gone. And he knew more than anybody. And so that's a look at what we don't want. And we sang as the deer pants for the water because that is what we want. We want to hunger and thirst after him like nothing else in this world because as the song says, nothing else can satisfy. We want him. Can you pass me the book? It says, you alone are my heart's desire. We want him to be our heart's desire. We love our grandkids. I love my grandkids and nieces. I wear a shirt that says, yeah, best Noni ever. I have their names on it. I love them to pieces, but I need to love God more. I love my kids, but God needs to be my heart's desire, needs to be our desire. And it says, and I long to worship you. We think singing is worship. It's part of worship. Singing is the praise part of worship. Worship is actually the very acts of our life. What we do, what we say, what we spend our time on, they're all acts of worship to God. And he needs to be first.
Can I ask the question?
Yes.
So what's the purpose of the singing?
The singing is to praise God.
Okay.
To let him know our love for him. Sometimes it's prayer as well. The songs can be prayer, but it's not all that worship is. We often say we're worshiping the Lord and we think it's just singing, but it's more than just singing. The very way that we live our lives is an act of worship to Him. We want everything, and we say this to the kids, everything that we say, everything that we think, and everything that we do, we want it to please God and glorify God. And singing is just a part of that, to glorify Him. And also it can be prayer and the praising and the singing. So it's a part of it, but only a part of it. Okay. Does that answer your question? Okay. Yep. And it says, you alone are my strength. You're my shield. He's our protector. He's our strength. Because we are weak, right? Our flesh is weak, the word says. Our spirit's willing. We want to pant after Him. We want our soul to long after Him. We want Him to be our heart's desire, but our flesh is weak because of that very act of Adam and Eve in chapter 3. When sin came in, it made our flesh weak. And so we need Him to be our strength. We need Him to be our protector. We need Him as our Savior. Without Him, we see from Solomon that it's all vain, all vanity. It leads to nothing but grief and sorrow. And to have anything but that, we need the one who can make the crooked straight. And the only one who can make the crooked straight is Jesus Himself. And from the beginning, before time began, God knew that Adam and Eve were going to make that choice, and they decided together. There's three parts of God. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they decided together, because it says in Genesis, that they would make this plan where Jesus would be sacrificed for our sins, and if we believe that we are sinful, that it's all vain, it's all a vapor, it's all grasping for wind, and that what is crooked cannot be made straight, that there's much grief and much sorrow in this world. If we believe that and we accept Jesus as our Savior, He is the only one who can change this. And He will then dwell in us by His Spirit, and He becomes our strength, our shield. And then He can be our heart's desire. And when we long for Him, it says, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. We can draw near to Him and trust that He will do that. It says, only you can satisfy. He will be the one who satisfies us. We may gain some of those things. We may have things that make us happy. We may have things that are joyful for us, but He alone is the real joy giver. He's the only one who can really satisfy our desire for, and I'm going to say, joy, which is a heartfelt joy, rather than happiness, which is like, oh, I'm so happy about this, but it's a joy in being thankful for what God has done for us. He is the only one that can do that. He is, again, the only one that can make the crooked straight, because He becomes our friend when we accept Him as Savior. He becomes our brother. We become part of, it says that we are adopted into the family and we are joint heirs with Him. He is our King, and we can love Him more than anything else, even though our flesh is weak, because our spirit is willing, and if He's within us, He can help us to do that. So here comes in this book now that we are going to be studying over the next several months. It is a 9-week study, but we are going to spread it out a bit because there's quite a bit involved in this. But again, it's called David's Delight, Our Delight, and the subtitle is An Intimate Study of Psalm 27. So we're going to be tearing Psalm 27 apart, and it looks at, in depth, the character of God. And the authors of our book, well, let's look at the table of contents first. So you can see that there's a section in here where we'll meet the authors. I'm going to let you guys do that on your own. You know, at some point on your own, you can go through. That's the very next page. It talks about Stacy and Brenda, a little bit about their lives, and you can read about them on your own. It talks about the approach of this study, which is READ, which is an acronym, which we will go through. There's study suggestions in here. There's how to use this study. And then there's delighting in my salvation. And then it breaks down, and you'll see if we look at in the table of contents at week one, it's pages 11 through 24. If you were in study with me before, you know it was about 3 pages long, maybe 4 pages, and that's about all we got into. And it was pretty fluffy, pretty surfacey. This is going to get us deep into Psalm 27. But there is a main verse that this whole study is based on. It's page 5, Psalm 27:4. One thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. And this is David saying this. So the one thing he desires, and look at the contrast there with Solomon. He says, I have set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. So his one desire was to search out things without God. But here we have David saying, one thing I ask of the Lord that I seek most is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Don't we want to do that? To live in his house all the days of our life. Delighting in the Lord's perfection. Don't we want our delight to be in him? And meditating in his temple. And meditating is thinking on. It's sitting on. It's pondering and thinking. It's not just, okay, one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most is to live in that. Okay, I read my verse, I'm done. That's not meditating. Meditating is looking at it, you know, what is it saying? It's the one thing I ask. Who is the I? You know, you ask yourself questions about the verse. It's David asking of the Lord. All capitals is Yahweh, God. One thing that I ask of God, this I seek most. And we know that, I mean, we may not know this, but in scripture, David is called by God, a man after my own heart. And so he does seek after the Lord, and God realizes that. And even though David made some grave mistakes, God still calls him a man after his own heart. And we'll see why as we go through this study. But he delights to be with God. We need to delight to be with God. We need to meditate in his temple, meditate on his word, and seek him daily. And so this study is going to bring us more into, I think, in depth into his word. So I'm going to let you guys read through on your own, page 6. But we said that there's an acronym in this study. It's called READ. The R stands for receiving God's word. With each week of study, we'll start by reading the designated verses from beginning to end. This will help to understand the big picture of what's being said, as well as the context. So what are the scriptures? What's happening at the time that the scriptures are given? You may see consistencies. You might see repeated words and themes being developed. Read slowly and thoughtfully. That's where meditating comes in, reading just thoughtfully about those scriptures. Then the E is experiencing God's word. The experiencing portion is where you will interact with God through his word to gain spiritual understanding. In this section, you will go verse by verse answering inductive and deductive questions. So inductive is asking at the end of last study, I said over the summer, if you're looking at the scriptures, you can ask yourself, what does it say? And that's literally, what does the scripture say? You're not defining or anything like that. What does it mean? That's the second part of being inductive. And the third part of being of inductive study is, what does it mean for me? So you can look, if we were to look back at this, like I said, who is the I, it's David, ask of the Lord, well, it's all capital letters, that's God, is that I would, that I seek the most is to live in the house of the Lord. So we might say the house of the Lord was the temple. Today, the house of the Lord, we are the temple, so we, our desire should be to live with him. We learn more of him through his word. And so it's asking questions about the scripture, finding definitions, and then what does it mean for me? I should be delighting after in the Lord. I should be seeking after him. So what does the scripture say? What does it say for me? And deductive is looking again, at it, finding meaning, getting answers from the context to draw conclusions. There might also be questions you have. There might also be questions that have you looking in other books of the Bible. So we start out looking at the verses specifically in Psalm 27, but then it might take us to look at something else. In scripture. Each week is divided into smaller experience sections. There are usually 1 to 5 experience sections each week. They can be completed in one sitting or broken up over a week. We will probably break them up over a couple weeks just so that nobody is overwhelmed by this. Experience one of each week asks observation questions about Psalm 27. That's kind of what our old study was. What does this verse say? What does this verse say? You know, and then the following experience sections will cover applicable details, application of those scriptures, details of David's life experienced in Psalm 27 verses covered that week. Additionally, we'll examine an attribute of God seen in these verses. And we'll look at both Old Testament and New Testament scriptures because both are valuable and both are relevant for today. Just because there's a New Testament does not mean the Old Testament is void. We have a lot to learn from the Old Testament. And the goal is understanding what it means to delight in the Lord as David did. The A stands for acting on God's word. In this part of the study, you will be applying the verses to our life. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful. Thank you. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. So through the Holy Spirit, God's word will speak to the deep places in our life. So this study is going to go deep. It's going to pinpoint areas in our life. We may not like all of it, but I think God is going to reveal more and more of himself. If it's a sharp sword, Lori knows all about sharp knives. They go deep. They cut things apart, and that's what we want to do. We want to cut into God's word. We want to dissect it. We want to take pieces of it and understand it more and more. In this section, we'll ask questions examining applications from biblical principles presented in that week's lesson. And then the D is delighting in God's word. Our ministries, this ministry, the writers of this book, their ministry's foundational verse, and we read it. It's this verse, Psalm 27:4, the one thing that I ask of the Lord that I seek is to dwell in the house of the Lord. The ministry's foundational verse is Psalm 27:4. This verse tells us to delight in the Lord's perfections and to meditate in his temple. In this final section, you will end by meditating on a hymn or a worship song that echoes the biblical themes that we studied that week, as well as a godly attribute. Now, this part, the delighting in God's word, is kind of like the into the heart part that we had in the studies that we've done before. It just kind of becomes personal there, a bit more reflective. So this is different in that there's that middle section that just goes deep. The beginning part is the same as what we've done before. It just, what do the verses say? But then it really dissects. And what other parts of scripture might give us more understanding? So it does take a commitment. If you look at the next day, it says commitment and planning. So you do have to commit time to this, because you can't go an hour before study and say, oh, I didn't do study, let me get into this, because you'll never get it done. So you're going to need to plan some time. And it says 1 to 2 hours a week. That would be to complete the entire thing if we were going to do entire week one, right, in 1 week. But we're not going to do that. We have, for 1, 2 weeks between lessons. They're always going to be the first and third Wednesdays of the month, okay? That will never vary. So if there's a five-week month, we will skip that fifth week and we'll go right to the first week. So always the first and third Mondays. I would say you're going to want to do a little bit each day, you know? You can look at different translations. They are primarily using New King James in here, but as we have found, there are other translations that help to add commentaries of the scripture. New American Standard is a good one. We have found that the NLT, which is the New Living Translation, gives a lot of commentary on scripture, as it just uses words that have some different definitions. For the words, they mean the same, but maybe a more modern word, or that just helps out. What is the one that begins with an A? Amplify. That one is a good one as well. I would not say that NLT or Amplify should be your main Bible. I would say New King James or King James or the ESV are good, probably some of the best translations as far as just reading the scriptures. But as you want to look at other translations for study purposes to get understanding, more understanding, then yes, New American Standard, New Living Translation, even the NIV, they can all be sources for commentary. And there are other commentaries, as it says, we can look at for understanding Blue Letter Bible. I really recommend that. That's an online tool for getting definitions and that for words. I don't know how much of this I need to go through, but this can be done as an individual or as a small group. Obviously, we're doing it as a small group. We're going to work on each week's part of this on our own, and then we'll gather together and we'll discuss our answers. I believe how we're going to do it, there is a teaching video that goes along with each week. I believe that we are going to do like I would have with the other studies. We went through, we did the study on our own, and then we gathered together and I did a teaching on that study. I believe that's how we're going to do it. But we will be discussing. So next time we gather, we'll go through prep, maybe experience 1 through 3 in here. And then the next time we'll do experience 4. And delighting in God's word part, and then we'll do the, I'll go slower through it, but then we'll do the video after that. So, the videos are about 30 minutes long. There are teaching notes that go along with the videos, so they'll be teaching and we can follow along and see the scriptures they're talking about and all of that, but, So The first week of this study introduces us to David in Psalm 27, what it means to find delight in the Lord. And each week after that examines a godly attribute found in Psalm 27. I'm reading the last paragraph in the format here on page 9. We will look at David's delight in the Lord and our delight in him by asking the overall question, what does it mean to delight in the Lord? So by the time we're done with this book, we'll have a great understanding of what it means to delight in him, who our delight is, and why it should be in him. But even more, our hope is that you don't finish this study just knowing what it means, but your heart will become set on the Lord, that he becomes your one obsession, your one delight. And that nothing else, because what did we say? It's all vanity. Everything else is vanity but God, right? Not that things are bad. The scripture does say all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial, right? But then this is key, page 10, and I'd like to read through this, and maybe we can each read a little portion of this or something. Salvation is so important, and before God can be our delight, we need to know him as Savior. And so, if you don't want to read, you can say skip, but if you don't mind reading, maybe you can, because I'm losing my voice.
Okay.
Who would like to read the first paragraph? Okay, Rose.
God desires a personal relationship with you. Maybe you've never heard that before. He loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. In his love for you, God provided his son, Jesus Christ, to be the perfect sacrifice for your sin. When Jesus was crucified on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago, God put the sins of the whole world onto his perfect son, Jesus, so that through him you'd have forgiveness and eternal life. Jesus paid the penalty for your sin and provided a way to God.
The first step in receiving the forgiveness Jesus offers is by acknowledging that you have lived your life apart from him. You have followed your own motives and desires. In God's eyes, this is sin. Sin carries eternal consequences and separation from God. Salvation begins with repentance. Everyone must recognize that there are sinful human beings in need of a Savior. Jesus is the answer to our sin problem. If you have never prayed to Jesus to ask him into your heart, it is a simple prayer of acknowledging your faith in Jesus and asking him to forgive you of all your sins.
Yeah, would you read just through the...
Is that the first verse or the...
Yeah.
The conversation with God is like this. Dear God, I admit that I am a sinner and have lived my life doing what I want. You are perfectly holy and I am not. My sin grieves you and separates me from you. Please forgive me, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23.
So we need to recognize that we're a sinner and that our sin separates us from him. Lynn?
Yes.
Would you read the next little snippet there and then what's in the gray box?
Yep. I believe that you provided Jesus Christ as the answer for my sin through his death on the cross. He paid my sin debt in full. He is my perfect substitute. Because of him, I am cleansed forever from my sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23.
So Jesus paid, what's that? Pay the debt in full, a debt we can never pay ourselves. He is the perfect substitute. Something needed to die and the blood needed to be shed because life is in the blood. And Jesus was the one who shed his blood and paid that price in full. And it's a gift, it says here in Romans 6:23. It's that gift of God. in Jesus Christ. Barb, would you read the next one and the little gray box?
Lord, please come into my heart and life. From this day forward, I desire to know you more and want to begin a personal relationship with you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for your free gift of salvation and that I am no longer separated from you, but am filled with you by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9.
So it's really that confession. Lord, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe that you are that perfect sacrifice for me, that you died and you rose again. And it says, if we confess that and we believe that, you will be saved. This is one of the greatest assurance verses in the Bible of our salvation. And then it goes on there and just thank you, God, for forgiving me. And we can say that daily, right? Thank you, God, for forgiving me. And over and over, because I don't know about you, but I have many failures in a day. And I, even though our sin is forgiven, all sin is forgiven once we've accepted him as Savior, once we're saved, we continue to sin. And it's our relationship with God is affected. We don't lose our salvation, but boy, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And we can just go, Lord, I'm so sorry. You know, I blew it. I did this. Forgive me. I repent. I turn. I'm going back to your ways. Please help me to grow and know you better and live a life that pleases you. We want to please him. I've said this before. One of my favorite characters in all of Scripture is Enoch. There's not a whole lot said about him other than his testimony was he pleased God, and he never physically died, but God took him to heaven. And it says he took him to heaven because he pleased God. Mm-hmm. I want that to be my testimony. That's what I want on my gravestone. She pleased God, right? Amen. So, obviously, it doesn't have to be these words that we pray. It's the scriptures that are important. It's the belief in those scriptures that are important. Prayer is just our conversation with God. If you have questions about that, if you've never done that and want to do that, you can do that at any time between you and God. We can do it as a group, whatever, but this is what's needed. Salvation is what's needed for all people, for God to be your delight, for the crooked to be made straight, for us to be able to grasp, for things not to be for our lives not to be vanity, to be vain, to be that grasping at the wind, for it to have value, we need to have Jesus as our Savior. So let's just, what we want to do is, you'll see now it says week one, my one delight, and there's, you know, paragraph of reading here, and then it goes through that key verse at the bottom of page 11, the one thing that I ask of the Lord. And so there's some reading to do here. And then it says in this gray box on page 12, why study Psalm 27, and it gives an explanation there. It goes, so why study, and then, you know, it guides you in a prayer here. And then it says receiving God's word. And so it wants you to read all of Psalm 27. So that's how you'll start. It's reading all of Psalm 27. And then it has experiencing God's word. And you see the little in bold print here on page 13, experience one. And it talks about the author. So we're going to learn about the author of Psalm 27. And it's all scriptures in Samuel, actually. So we're going to be looking at Samuel, and we'll figure out why. So for the next time we meet, I want you to do experience one. And that's pretty simple. It's just looking at scripture and filling in answers. Okay. And then experience two is the overview of Psalm 27. And so this breaks apart Psalm 27 into different verses. It's going to ask you what the verses say. It might ask you a little bit about what you think things mean. So we want to do experience one and experience two at least for the next time we gather. And it would be my desire, but if we don't get that far, to get into experience three. But, because then the next time we can do experience four, the acting on God's word and the delighting in God's word. So this would basically be broken, week one would be broken into two sections, okay? I don't think for 2 weeks that it's too much to ask. But if it becomes too much, we'll break it down even further. You can let me know next time we gather if going through experience one. So we'd be going through pages 11 through 17. Okay? If it's too much, let me know and we'll break it down further. But that will be our goal. Okay? 11 through 17. And we'll discuss that stuff. And then the next time we'll move on. And so that's what we have for tonight. That's as